Turn there, please. We'll start out with some exegesis. Exegesis. Because it's important to see what's being said here. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings, Paul speaking, for your sake. And in my flesh, that is in my body, I do my share on behalf of his body, Christ's body. In my body, I do my share on behalf of Christ's body, which is the church, in filling full. That's what it literally says. Filling full. What is remaining in Christ's afflictions. He starts out with nun kairomen, which means that he is rejoicing. Kairo is the word for joy, and it's from the same root as charis, which is grace. So this joy comes by grace. Grace orientation. And as Vicky sang about this morning, the finished work of Christ, until you understand and get a glimpse and some reality in your soul regarding the finished work of Christ, you think that you can lose your salvation. And you can't unless Christ died in vain for nothing. And you say, well, but I sin. Well, guess what? If he didn't pay for every one of them, he didn't pay for any of them. But he did indeed pay for all of them, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, the only sin that the Holy Spirit convicts the unsaved world of is unbelief in Christ. Of sin, for they do not believe in me. When the Spirit comes, he will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is already judged. So that's the great issue. So he says, I rejoice. Now I rejoice. Nun is now. Now I rejoice. And he says, next he says, antana plurao, which means that I fill full, I fill up again and again. I fill up ana in turn. He says anti. And so what he's saying is, now it's my turn at bat. And to use a baseball analogy, Christ had his turn, and it was the grandest of all. And he suffered for us all, in a sense, not true of anyone else. Paul's not saying that he is having redemptive, that he experiences redemptive suffering, because he does not. It's the idea of balance, or they call it correspondence, in the preposition anti, which means that it balances or offsets. And yet Christ did not cause, though he suffered, he did not cause suffering to cease. Suffering is a very important part of our spiritual lives. There's plenty left for Paul and for each of us, that is, in our time, in the time set by the Father. For it's been appointed unto us not only to believe in him, but suffer, right? Right. So don't think it a strange thing if you go through some type of testing or some type of a medical condition or crisis. The Lord just might be trying to get your attention. And or he might just let you be taking your turn, pruning you, disciplining you, or just reminding you of your weakness. Weakness is a good thing. It's your friend. His strength is perfected in our weakness. We think we know what life's about. Oh, if we do, it's from him, but he's the one that knows. He's the only one that really knows. So, it's for his body's sake that Paul goes through this suffering. Huper tu somatos altu, which is the exaltation in suffering. In 2 Corinthians 11:16 to 33, though not in the same sense in which Christ suffered and died for us as Redeemer, Paul attaches no atoning value whatever to his own suffering. That suffering is for the church. It's for Paul's spiritual advance so that he might be that minister that God called him to be. Ministers suffer all kinds of things. You wouldn't want to be one if you knew what you had to go through. And the opposition that you face everywhere you go, from your home to your go from home to the hospital. Sometimes you go to visit people at the hospital. Anyway, so if God calls you to be a minister, by all means answer the call, and it's a wonderful adventure, but there's suffering involved. And I don't exalt that because I'm a wuss where suffering is concerned, but if it's the suffering that advances the cause of Christ and the gospel, then I'm all for it. And he'll do as he wishes. So, verse 25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship, oikonomia, which is the house building, that God bestowed on me for your benefit that I might not fully preach. So it doesn't say anything of the sort. Once again, fill full. I fill full or fulfill the suffering appointed to me, and I fill full the word of God. Paul is the inspired author of 13 New Testament epistles, had the capstone revelation of the mystery, which we'll get to on Tuesday. We'll start on Tuesday. So much to be said. 31 times the word mysterion is used in the New Testament. 31 books. 31 times in 31 books. Must be important because it's everywhere you turn. And it is extremely important. What is the mystery? The mystery of Christ and his body, the church. That's how I summarize it. That's what it's about. Christ and the church. And there's the prophetic end of it. There is the mystery of godliness, which Jesus epitomizes, and so does his body, the church. And the mystery of iniquity, which are the events of the last times. And the raising up of Antichrist and his Babylonian system of government, which has never died, which still exists, which is still alive and well, if you can use that term, today, and to the end of human history. So, he says, according to the dispensation of God, oikonomia, according to the economy of God, that is, how God's dealing with man in this period of time. That is, over the course of church history, we have the seven addresses to the seven churches, which are seven consecutive eras of church history in Revelation 2 and 3, which we have treated numerous times and may do again, because it's very important to know what time it is in God's plan for man, for the church. So, Paul is a house steward, literally. Like in Luke 16, 2-4, 1 Corinthians 9:17, Ephesians 1:9 and 3:9. It was by God's stewardship that Paul was made a minister of Christ to fill full the word of God. And once again, we have plerao, plerosai, ton logon, to theou. That means to fill full the word of God. And it's a fine phrase for a God-called communicator or preacher to fill full or to give full scope and full attention, his full attention to the Word of God. The preacher is an expert, supposed to be, on the Word of God, that is, by his profession. And Paul was certainly that, wasn't he? And he talks about that in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, and I'll have you turn there. That's a great passage. We haven't treated this in quite a while. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Closing the final epistle to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Finally, brethren, pray for us, and I ask the same from you. We're talking about prayer, and there are certain people in here who pray about for everybody. I hope I'm included. I covet your prayers. That's what gets me by, is you're mentioning me in your prayers, even as I mention you. Every time I think of you, I just shoot you right off to God, because I don't know what's going on in your life, but God certainly does, and the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man avail much. And you say, well, that's, are you calling yourself a righteous man? Yes, indeed, and you should too. Your prayers are just as effective as mine, even as Elijah's prayers, a man of like passion, just as we are, prayed, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain, and then prayed again, and the rain came in his day. It says you can do the same thing. Of course, God, it's God's directive will, and he will tell you what to pray for and show you what to pray for and lead you in prayer. God always leads us in prayer. It's not something that we do on our own, in the flesh, in our own ability, because if that was the case, we would rarely pray, and when we did, we wouldn't pray correctly. But thank God we have the Holy Spirit, who helps our weakness and makes intercession for us according to the will of God, tweaks our prayers to make them correspondent. So he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified. You say, well, the word of God hasn't probably spread from here too rapidly. Although sometimes we get, you know, we have 400 to 600 to 800 people who hear the word of God on sermon audio. I'm going to talk about that on Tuesday night also. They're just much part of this assembly as the ones who attend. And we welcome them, and I think of them often and pray for them often, not knowing anything about them, including their names, except for the few that have commented or written in. So he says that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. Perhaps it'll grow if you pray. Maybe. I'm sure it would. Just as it did also with you. That's how I got to you in the first place, is by the prayers of the saints, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith. Hope you know that. Hope you're not naive. But the Lord is full of faith. He's faithful. And he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Don't be afraid of anything or anyone but God and failing to enter his rest. You're supposed to be afraid of missing a promise to enter his rest. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 are about. And he says that the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. The evil one's no match for him. The plan of God is far superior to the evil plot of the wicked one. The plan of God, the plot of the wicked one. So he says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. He didn't say we have confidence in you concerning the Lord, but we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. That's rightly directed confidence. See, if you have the word of God in your soul and you're filled with the Spirit, you have confidence in the Lord. And that results in courage toward all of the circumstances and the people that you face in life. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And what did Paul command? Keep on plugging in the word. And meet urgent needs. And all the things that the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us toward and into. Grace orientation is the spirit of grace. Orientation of the word of God is the spirit of truth. As the Spirit of Christ, he's making Christ manifest through each one of us, and in some small way and all together in a complete way. That's what the body of Christ is for. Not any two body parts do the same thing. Each one is specific and is unique in that regard. And God determines all of that for all of us. And then he says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. That's love, the love of God and for God. That's receiving and reciprocating the love of God. And love in all of its directions, and particularly Philadelphia, which is that special category of love, that's love for the brethren, which includes the sister. Brethren and sister. No, sisters. So, he says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the staying power of Christ, steadfastness of Christ. That's what we all need, don't we? We need that steady progress. We need the steady stream of hope to flow in and out and become the raging river of love. That's what he's asking for here, and only God can do it. But you know how he does it, don't you? Whoso keepeth his word in him, the love of God is fully developed. And then the fully developed love evicts all fear. So, it's love that does all the work. And it's the word that contains all the love. The word contains the love. You get the word in you, you got the love in you. It's not human love. Don't make that mistake, as so many Christians do. Oh, you're not loving. Well, I love the word of God. There's something missing from you, because you don't. You don't seem to, because you don't believe it, because what you say doesn't confirm or affirm it. You're thinking in terms of human love. What nice little thing did you do for me today? Did you bring me posies? Oh, you must really love me. No, I'm just trying to get something from you by giving something to you. That's human love. It always has to have some benefit. Always has to derive some benefit from its object. And if that object doesn't disappoints it, guess what it does? Turns into hate and rejection. So, you know how that works. Thin line there between love and hate. I love you, I love you, I love you, and then all of a sudden I hate you. Yeah, man's fickle that way. So, enough of that. Some of you can relate to that so well, and some don't know what I'm talking about. He says, then, you need to be directed into the love of God and into the steadiness, staying power of Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away, listen to this, this is good, that you keep away from every brother, every Christian, that leads an unruly life. You don't need to hang around with believers that have unruly lives. That is, they're not under subjection to Christ. They're loose cannons, cosmic cowboys and cowgirls, riding the range on their wild stallions and living exactly as they want to and not as the Lord commands that we live and walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, making the most of our time on the earth because the days are perniciously evil, infectiously evil. You don't need to be a part of the problem. We're to be a part of the solution. We're not supposed to feed the darkness, but we're supposed to vanquish the darkness by being bright lights, shining the light of Christ as we behold, as we look unto him and become illumined or brilliant. Shine forth the light of Christ. So, he says, keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. This isn't the only time he says it in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians. He tells us the same thing in 1 Corinthians 5. Just don't hang around with it. And in Ephesians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians chapter 5. Keep away from every brother that leads an unruly life and according and not according to the tradition which you received from us. What's the tradition that they receive from Paul and the other emissaries of Paul and his the pastors under Paul meeting together on Sunday? That's what he's talking about. They don't come to church, just like in Hebrews. He says, do it much more as you see the day approaching. And if the day ain't approaching, I don't know when it will be or when it would be. It's approaching. When everything has been redefined, everything is upside down and backwards. Nothing is as it used to be. Suddenly, nothing is as it used to be. That is in the public perception and in the cultural paradigm of life in America and elsewhere in the world. We're only concerned with life in America. That's what we know. And it didn't used to be like this at all. Remember? Just a few years ago, it wasn't like it is now. Now, if you don't have the Word of God, you have no compass. You don't know where you're at. You don't know where you're going or where you've been. But with the Word of God, you can just have a straight, steady course. That's what he's talking about. That's the steadfastness of Christ. Press on. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, what anybody else says, what anybody else does. And you can't care what people think of you, especially today. You know, you don't want to give them a bad opinion of yourself or act badly or behave badly, but you can't care in terms of righteousness. Oh, you goody-goody you. Oh, good for you. You baddie-baddie you. Goody-goody you. You know what? I'm not good. There's none good but God. And if anything's good, then God's doing it. I assure you that's true. And he's good, all right. He's a great big good God. And he manifests that goodness everywhere through his people. So, he says, the tradition, that they don't function or live according to the tradition. That's the only tradition in the church, is they meet together on the first day of the week. Not on Saturday. Not on the Sabbath. Jewish Sabbath. Some people that came here now think that it's the Jewish Sabbath that's important, and they go on Saturday. No such thing in the New Testament about Saturday Sabbath. Unless maybe you're a Messianic Jew. And there's no such thing. There are no Jews or Gentiles. And though almost all of them have Jewish roots, some know and some don't know. As you'll recall, I've taught ad nauseum. And that's okay, because maybe you'll remember it. The things that are ad nauseum are the things you remember, because you go, oh, no, not that again. Oh, then you must remember. Good. And I don't care what you think anyway. I have to do my job. I live under the Lord. And I've had a lot of criticism over the years from people close and people that keep their distance about, oh, you only say, they say, you teach the same things over and over and over again. Well, I'm in good company because Jesus did, Paul did, Peter did, John did, and the rest. They just kept on encouraging. Get the Word. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And be available to God all the time. Trust him for everything all the time. That's what our life here is for. That's what we're here for. Not for anything else. So, he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. Remember when I came to your house and said, oh, can I have that? Can I have that? Can I have? I've never done that, never will. I'll never ask you for anything. If you want to give it to me and it's God's will and you're motivated properly, fine. But I don't need anything from anybody. The Lord supplies all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I'll never shake you down for offerings or anything like that. You guys are wonderful. And you give according to the grace quotient, gratitude quotient, which is in your soul. And that's all I could ask for, all I could ever hope for. It's a wonderful thing. And you know what happens if you have wealthy people in a congregation? They may give large sums of money, but then they really do demand something for it. And you can't have that going on. God takes them out every single time. Push them right out, because that's not what it's about. They'll ruin everything. Ruin that trust factor. You get real complacent and comfortable with a certain amount of income, and you just think it's going to last forever, and you start to trust in it, perhaps, or they make demands. We'll have to appoint them as the head deacon because they give so much money. I'm sorry, but that's what churches do. In no few cases, in most cases, the ones that give the most are on the board. I get the one that's the poorest, put them on the board. That's why I got Dan, Matt, Brad. They're rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom. And God supplies all of our needs equally. So anyway, he says, I didn't eat anybody's bread without paying for it. With labor and hardship, we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, not a role model, but hupotiposis, that is an example for you, so that you would follow our example. That is our example of our dependence upon Christ. He says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone's not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies, freeloaders. You're involved in everybody's business, spreading rumors, gossiping, and on that phone and on that Facebook, just filling the airwaves with garbage and not taking time to root out the human and satanic viewpoint in your own soul and take in the word of God so that you might have something good to say, a good word spoken in season, that it might help someone, encourage someone who's discouraged. He says, now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in private or quiet fashion, and eat your own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. That means that he'll recognize how shameful and how poorly he's behaving and how dishonoring he is to Christ. He says, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now back to our Colossians passage in verse 26. Paul says, go back to the previous one. He says, I'll just to recap. He says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fill full the word of God. Then he says, verse 26, that is, he's saying, I'm speaking precisely about the mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. First to his apostle, then to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Though this may seem commonplace, You've heard this verse many times. It is phenomenal New Testament truth, not seen or known before. That is, before it was revealed to Paul. This is the capstone revelation and installment that Paul was given charge to complete, that completes the inspired balance of New Testament truth. The Jew that cleaves to Christ, along with all others, whether they be Jews or non-Jews, who believe and cleave to Christ, have the same promises of eternal blessings and rewards awaiting them, for which and through which Christ will be glorified to a maximum degree, along with the one who receives the fullness of Christ through the word of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and the grace of Christ. Those who press on, who come to understand what life on earth is for, and above all else, make it their aim to please the Lord by faith, cleave to the sure and certain expectation of his soon return, and as a result, purify themselves, and love abounding in them are singularly devoted to Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. The meek, the humble, the peaceful, the merciful, along with the faithful, hopeful, and love-filled, who shall inherit the earth, reign with Christ, and inherit all things that are his and yours in Christ Jesus. By this we have the fullness of faith, hope, and love that eliminates the tendency to cool off, back off, or peel off. Don't peel off. Not today, anyway. I mean, not in these days that we live in. Rather, we increase in these essential three, that is faith, hope, and love, and grow wiser, only more and ever more interested in fulfilling the divine objective of Christ-likeness, which ensures the pleasure of the Father. Verse 28, Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in Christ, the complete package, the complete purpose, the complete course. Preaching Christ is the key to learning Christ and having Christ live his life in us, in order that we may say in truth, for me, living is Christ and dying profit. That's Philippians 1:21. Paul says, for me, living Christ, dying gain. Living for any other purpose and dying in any other condition is self-induced and self-imposed subterfuge. You're hurting yourself and harming yourself. It's a waste of a perfectly good life. Don't waste your golden opportunity. Verse 29, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Imagine that. You can say the same thing. Above all else, Paul strives to accomplish this ambitious goal, understanding as he does, it's not by power, it's not by might, but it is by the Spirit of Christ, by the Spirit of God, who empowers, enables, and enlightens him, and not only the communicator, but equally so, the listener, the learner, the student. It's a two-way street for sure. Zechariah 4:6, they're rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And he says, say to Zerubbabel, the governor, it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And you shall go unto the mountain and get the capstone, shouting grace, grace unto it, and the mountain will become a plain. It'll be effortless because it's my power, my plan, my purpose, my power. All three are his. So, we're all in this together with Christ and each other, despite the fact that sometimes it doesn't look like it, But it's true. We don't walk by sight anyway, do we? So, we despise no one. Rather, humbly receive every person, every portion. Why? Because we want to receive all of Christ. And it comes through his body. That's how he's divided it up. Everyone essential. Receive not a brother with doubtful disputations, we're told. See, some are open to dispute. And receive others that they might seem right or more right than those they receive. They just like that. They like to be right. They like to be more right. Oh, you don't have what we have here. We know more than anybody. That means you know less than anybody. Because if anybody knows anything as he ought to, that's just the way it is. And if anyone thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. You know that all kinds of people have faith, and yet, you know, knowledge is a thing that only puffs people up, whereas love builds people up. And that's what we're after. We're after love. The same kind of love that you're accused of not loving anybody with. It's objective truth and love and virtue that comes from God. And it's treating all men as equal candidates for salvation and all believers as royal family. No one's higher than anyone else. No hierarchy in the church. So, some that like to dispute will never participate in building the unity that is desired in the assembly or between assemblies by the Lord of the local assembly, who's the Lord Jesus, who is present in spirit, whose spirit attends and teaches a diverse mindset and divergent sensibilities with regard to their moral leanings. Don't even worry about those things. Some are free from regulations. That's what Colossians is about in one regard. About the philosophies of the Gnostics and the lascivious and the ones that are hyper-regulated or hyper-legal. Some are free from regulations. Some are under constraint and cannot taste, touch, or handle certain indulgences, certain things, foods and beverages and other things that are not forbidden by the Word of God, but that we're warned to be careful about. The tendency is to judge rather than refrain from judgment. We're not to judge anybody or anything before it's time. Some to condemn those in regard to that which they are allowed to partake of, yet none in excess, all in moderation, none in addiction, all in devotion to one purpose and one person, who is Christ. That's the key. Long as Christ is first. Anything that would diminish the paradigm of complete devotion and supreme love for Jesus Christ must be put aside, must be laid aside, left behind, left alone. And that's something you must decide. Anything that makes a brother stumble should be moved aside so that he does not trip and fall and do to you. So you move the obstacle out of the way. Though it's true that nothing is unlawful in and of itself, not all is expedient and without impedance or is not hindering to someone else. If you were an alcoholic, and I never was, and enjoyed a glass of wine without any desire to become tipsy, tempted to have one, that is one of mine, and as a result would roll right off the wagon and return to his favorite seat at the Church of the Pickled Souls, from which he came before he came to our church to escape the temptation to return there. So you know how that works. I hope you do. Never, no, never should someone or anyone of us recruit others to join us for any reason other than to attend the school of Jesus Christ, to learn him and his word and his ways, which are not our words or our ways. See, that can't take precedence over his word and his ways. That they might escape the corruption of the world that comes through uncontrolled desire or lust, as promoted, though it be very subtle, by some pastors, some members of some so-called churches. See, we believe the local church exists for one purpose, for the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's the subject of every sermon, the sole celebrity of the church, the only role model of genuine spirituality. Therefore, we walk in wisdom with those who are without, and we have liberty. If we have liberty, we have it to ourselves before God. And though we do not let legalism pervade our teaching, we walk carefully before the weak, who are fragile or vulnerable to fleshly temptation and indulgence. We are here in this world, in this life, in this church, for one purpose. Only one. And it is to learn how to live by leaning on Jesus Christ. This by being filled to all fullness in complete occupation with in faith, in hope, and in love with Jesus Christ. And by so doing, we encourage, strengthen, and enlighten others. We are encouraging, strengthening, and enlightening agents of God, whose positive influence places us in him, with him, like him as he is in this world, beyond reproach. There's no doubt that it was for freedom that Christ freed us. Turn to Galatians 5:1. Two passages in Galatians 5:1 and 5:13, just in case you forget these. I'm here to remind you. Oh, you've used these many times before. Oh, I'm using them again. And I'll use them again and again, because they're so important. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them to put their trust in him. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Yes, indeed. I like freedom. Freedom's good. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Then Galatians 5:13 clarifies that. He says, for you were called to freedom. Indeed you were. Brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. It's easy to tell. And these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led, I thought you were free. Well, there's certain things you don't want to do because they're not expedient. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Sin will not be your master anymore. Why? You're not under law. You're under grace. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. So you can't go that way. You got to split the uprights. So where personal liberty is concerned, those things that are not forbidden, but make sure it's so. Did you hear what I said? Certain things that are not forbidden, but make sure it's so. Make sure it's not forbidden. Search the Scriptures. You may indulge with moderation. I know people that said smoking marijuana once in a while is not outlawed in the Bible, so I'm going to do it. Well, guess what? Intoxication is, because, and that's intoxication. It changes your whole view and whole, what's it called? The worldview. Changes your whole worldview in a matter of a couple tokes. Everything's different. Everything's strange. Everything's weird. So you can't do that. Sorry, you're not allowed to alter your mind. Oh, you can, and you can go to some churches that, like, you could be a Rastafarian and play steel drums in a reggae band and sing about the Messiah coming, like some have, and became very popular. But they're not in the spiritual life by any stretch. And never wash your hair and let it be in dreadlocks for the rest of your life. Yes, white people have dreadlocks too. And they're just as dirty as the black people's dreadlocks because they never wash their hair. I think it's part of the rite of Rastafarianism, isn't it? I don't know. That's just what I was told. I have no idea. And there's no black or white in Christ anyway. Just people. Oh, my, my. Jesus was probably very dark skinned. I love that. Don't you? He was the red man. He was red, just like Adam was. Adam wasn't white. He wasn't black. He was red. Adam means man of the red earth. So you can't lay claims to anybody by race. Nobody's saved by race, but by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In case you forgot that one. So, where personal liberty is concerned, those things that are not forbidden, but make sure that's so. You may indulge with moderation unless you have a conscience issue. Then you may not. To exceed the bounds of conscience is sin. Romans 14:23. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not out from faith is sin. That's as simple as that. So you don't exceed the bounds of the conscience. In Romans 14:22, it says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. You're here to live and live free. That is, free from a guilty conscience, a life of legal restraint, a loveless and limited scope of existence devoted to and occupied with Jesus Christ. That's what you're here for. Not fearing anything except the Lord, anyone except the Lord, and not fearing anything except missing a promise of rest and not entering in. And as a result, not pleasing God the only way you can, by faith. And as a result, dying in the wilderness of sin. Subject to 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 4. Read them. Learn from him. Live for him. Lean on him. And love him supremely, for he is altogether lovely, and will set you free from the externals into true inner love and motivation, away from sight and sound. Fear of failure, chains of darkness, into his marvelous light, wherein all things are seen clearly. And you see the one you have not seen, and love the one you don't see now, but rejoice in him with inexpressible joy and full of glory, no matter what's going on around you, no matter what people are doing to you. They can't touch that. They can't get in there. That's the inner sanctum, the inner sanctuary. They can't touch that. They don't even know what you have. If they knew, they'd probably want it. But they can't see it, and they'll never have it. Because it's by faith that these things become the reality of your life and the motivator of your soul, of your heart. The heart of the matter. So, he loves you, Christ does, so supremely that he was willing to die for you. That's pretty good, isn't it? While you were his enemy, while you were still sinners and ungodly as the devil himself, he died on the cross for you. Would have done so if you were the only person around. He loves you and desires that you would have his highest and best blessings in this life, as well as those for the life to come, which, by the way, depend upon your faith and gratitude here and now. Grumbling and complaining will just kill you. God will have to kill you if you continue to do that. But if you believe and receive and are grateful, appreciate what he's done, then he might give you even more than he has already, or show you more than he has already. Indeed, he will. So, is anyone discouraged? Take courage. Is anyone down and out? Rise up. Take up your bed and walk. Is anyone sick? Call for the elders of the church. We'll pray for you, and the sickness as well as the sin that caused it will be removed. That's what James tells us, doesn't he? James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Don't forget to pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. I'm cheerful this morning. I'm singing praises in my soul. Is anyone among you sick? I had a terrible week, but I am so happy. Don't ask me why. It's a joy that goes beyond circumstantial things into the spiritual realm where Jesus Christ is loving the heck out of me, and I'm loving him. I don't care what anybody thinks, says, or does. None of that matters. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Have you seen that? Oh, I've seen it a million times. Not a million, but several hundred thousand times. Seems like it anyway. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, it didn't say you did, it says if that's the case, they will also be purged and sent away. And the guilt will be purged with it. Because that's the problem. The problem is the guilt, not the act, or even the continuance in it. Because if you confess it 70 times 7, then it breaks the power for even repetitive sin, and you'll stop once the pain index reaches a certain level. He who suffers in the flesh is done with sin, 1 Peter 4:1. So he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. You have to have somebody to confess them to, don't you? I mean, you have to have somebody that you fellowship with. And you say, when they say, I did this or I did that, say, yeah, me too. I've done that too. And this is how I overcame that. Or I still have a problem with it. Let's pray. Let's get this thing resolved. Let's seek the Lord and find some resolution, some solution, some answers to our questions. And he'll give them to you. You don't have because you don't ask. Prayer is very important. There's people in this congregation that pray by everybody they encounter today, everybody they encountered yesterday, and by pew. They go, oh, yeah, Sean sits here, and Vicky sits here, and Joe, and Megan, and Teresa, and Brad, and everybody else. I'm not going to name all of you. That would take too long. We're just about done. Confess your sins, one another. Just be honest. I've had people say to me, why would you tell them that about you? They're not going to think much of you. I don't care what they think of me. I only care what you think of Jesus Christ. I don't care what you think of me, because without him, I am no damn good at all. And I barely qualify even with him. So without him, I got nothing. Now with him, I have all things. So, I'm a wonderful person in Christ. I'm not so great without him. I'm no damn good without him. He swore twice in the message today. Oh, well, sometimes you have to curse to get people's attention. That's an attention-getting device. The Lord does it, too, all through the scriptures. You should hear some of the things he says that make your hair curl. one in particular I'm thinking of. It's, no, I'm not going to say it. Some of you know what I mean. Anyway, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be well healed. That's in every area of life, not just in where sickness is concerned. You know why? Because the effective, fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Elijah was a man of nature, just like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. See, here's the thing. There's plenty of faith for the faithless. There's plenty of hope for the hopeless and love for the loveless. There's faith for yourself, hope for yourself and others, and love for Christ and God and the body of Christ and all mankind and his word so that you might love life once again, if you don't already, and see good days. So what are you here for? 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 Let's close. Father, thank you for the word of God. Vicki, if you would get ready, please. And if I could have my ushers. Father, thank you for these things. They're very important things we need to be reminded of consistently, lest we get all tangled up in the affairs of life, unless the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. Father, we can't afford to have that happen. Father, bless the continuous study here in Colossians and build us up to a maximum degree. Father, bless each one who hears the word of God. And Father, motivate us to do it much more as we see the day approaching in Jesus Christ. Precious name, also bless the offering. Amen.
If we could all stand.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior.